Ezra chapter 7, if you would please, out of respect for the reading, preaching of the Bible, join me in standing. Now, these one-time shots are kind of hard. For me, to me, it's like launching hand grenades. You just let the shrapnel fly. And the week is always beneficial because you're able to build and progress and attach truth, but you don't have that opportunity, so we'll let the shrapnel fly and see what happens. Look, if you would please, to the end of verse number 9. We'll read the end of verse 9 and all of verse number 10. The Bible says, according to the good hand of his God upon him, verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. The book of Ezra is the story of two groups of Jews that returned out of captivity in Babylon to go back to their homeland in Jerusalem. The first group was a rather large group, and they were concerned about the building of the temple walls and instituting temple worship. They were met with opposition, but they successfully completed the work. Approximately 57 years later, God laid it upon a second man's heart by the name of Ezra to lead a smaller group of Jews back into the homeland. Ezra was not so concerned about the building of the walls and instituting temple worship. Instead, he was concerned about the wills of the builders. Because that first group that had gone in have now become cold, backslidden, despondent, and carnal. And Ezra's desire was that the people of God experience a reviving by God, and that's exactly what occurred. The significant thing to me, however, is this. Three times in chapter number 7, verse 6, verse 9, and verse 28, all three verses tell us that Ezra had the hand of God upon his life. More than I want to live, I want God's hand to be upon my life. More than I want my next meal, I want the hand of God to be upon my life. The message is extremely simple. It's entitled, Having God's Hand Upon Your Life. Thank you. You may be seated. Names in the Bible are indeed significant. The name Nehemiah means Jehovah comforts, while the name Isaiah means salvation is of Jehovah, but the name Ezra simply means to aid or to help. And I really believe it was Ezra's desire to be of help to his fellow countrymen. I trust that you're here so that we can be of greater assistance in furthering our help to those who are around us, whom we minister to, and those who are in need. But may we recognize, as did Ezra, that we can never be of help to the uttermost until we first and foremost have the hand of our God resting upon us. Now, when we talk about the hand of God in the Old Testament, I believe what is being emphasized is the power of Almighty God. For wherever you find God's hand, that is where you'll find a direct connection to the God of all power. God is a God of power. Psalm 62 and verse 11, the psalmist said, God hath spoken once, but twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And he concludes his statement in verse number 20 by saying, And lo, the one who has all power is with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. John 1 and verse 12, But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. 2 Corinthians 12, in verse number 9. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul concludes, Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Ephesians 3 and verse number 20. Unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Colossians 1 and verse number 11. Strength and with all might, according to his glorious power. Paul says in Philippians 3 and verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. We are told in Revelation 19 and verse number 1, John says, And I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation, glory, honor, and power unto the Lord our God. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Yet today the Bible does describe a group of people, 2 Timothy 3, 5, who have a form of godliness while denying the power thereof. I understand that we're living in a day in which America has largely turned its back on God. And I understand our agitation at its wickedness and its worldliness. But I cannot help to accept, as I believe every Baptist preacher and Baptist church must also accept, part of the responsibility. It is our lack of powerlessness, or it's our lack of power, it is our powerlessness that has allowed this degeneration to occur. When Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, He's the God of all power. When He launched the Holy Spirit, He launched the age of power, and the Holy Spirit has not been retrieved. And we can gripe and complain about the wickedness in this world, but I'm telling you, God's not dead, He's not even sick, and we are not living in a different age, but the age that the book of Acts was written. And the only problem, the only responsibility that must be accepted is our responsibility for not being at the disposal of the God of all power. I want to preach to you on the hand of God. I want you to see three things about it, if you would, please. Number one, I want you to see there is a preparation that is essential to having the hand and power of God. Notice, if you would, in verse number 10. The Bible says, for Ezra had, what's the word? Prepared. See, athletes do not perform in the Olympics without first preparing their bodies, and farmers do not expect to reap a harvest without first preparing their soil. And no child of God can expect to know the hand and power of God until first a preparation has occurred. But what kind of preparation are we talking about? Well, notice what it says in verse number 10. For Ezra had prepared his, what is it? It's a heart preparation. I'm so thankful it's not an intellectual preparation. See, what that means is it's not a Bible college degree that is required to have in God's power. It is not a cerebral pursuit of Scripture. It is not a sterile approach to theology, but it is a preparation of one's heart. I'm telling you, there's a problem today whenever men tend to stay in their studies to dig deeper only to come up drier. There's only so many ways you can parse and exegete a word anyway. The Bible says the issue here is the preparation of our heart. That's why we are told in Matthew 12 and verse 34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jeremiah 17, 9, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. That is why we're told in Daniel 1 and verse 8 that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Proverbs 4 and verse 23, keep or protect your heart with all diligence. Why? Because out of it are the issues of life. See, the difference between heaven and hell is the attitude of one's heart. Romans chapter 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But the difference between the power of God and powerlessness is the attitude of the heart. In Acts chapter number 5, Spirit-filled Peter approached Ananias and Sapphira, a good couple who loved their church, but who were playing games with God and failing to recognize God's not a game show host. He doesn't make a deal with you. He doesn't make a deal with anybody. And here, this couple, they gave an offering that they did not have to give. They sold land. They gave the proceeds to the church. They did not lie about what they gave. It was obvious. Everyone could see. But what God was disturbed about was that they were dishonest about what they were holding back. They were pretending. There was a spiritual pretense. And the Bible says Peter confronts them saying, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? See, it's an attitude of surrender. That is why David prayed perhaps the bravest words in all the Bible in Psalm 139:23, when he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. He prayed in Psalm 51 and verse number 10, create in me a clean heart. It's a heart matter. Sometimes people will say, preacher, you stepped all over my toes in the service. And I say somewhat sarcastically, yet sincerely, I'm sorry. I'm not aiming for your toes. I'm aiming for your heart. That's where this whole matter, that's what is going to determine whether or not we experience the rivers of living water. It's the heart. But what is a prepared heart? I think there are many different nuances that we could deliver, but I want to boil it down to one, what I believe the prepared heart is all about. The psalmist asks a question and he gives the answer in Psalms 24. He says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? He answers the question. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, he shall receive the blessing of the Lord. What that tells me is that it's a clean heart. It's a pure heart. Habakkuk 1 and verse 13 says, thou, God, art of pure eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. While we think that the primary attribute many times is that God is love, there's no doubt that God is love. 1 John 4, God is love. John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world. But the Bible says before John could write in 1 John 4 that he was love, he wrote in 1 John 1 and verse 5 that God is light, in him is no darkness at all. In other words, God is holy. He cannot be merciful apart from His holiness. He cannot be gracious apart from His holiness. He cannot be loving apart from His holiness. Every attribute of God is contingent upon the fact that God is holy. Exodus 15:11, who is likened to Thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is likened to Thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Leviticus 20 and verse 26, and ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy. 1 Samuel 2:2, there's none holy as the Lord. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles 16 and verse number 9, glory ye in His holy name. Psalm 93 and verse number 5, holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. Psalm 99 and verse number 9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill. Psalm 111 and verse number 9, holy and reverend is His name. Isaiah 6 and verse 3, one angel cried unto another saying, love, mercy, grace. No, it was holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Isaiah 57:15. Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Habakkuk 2 and verse number 20. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. The Lord is in His holy place. And my dear friend, because God Himself is holy, He says in 1 Peter chapter number 1 verse 15, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. In all manner of conversation, as it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. He says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 3 that our responsibility, now get it, is to be as pure even as God is pure. That's quite a standard. This fellowship is not the standard. Your church is not the standard. Your college is not the standard. God Almighty is the standard. If we're going to have the hand and power of God, it's going to be a pure heart. Would you get this? Purity always precedes power. Purity always precedes power. 1 Chronicles 16:9, God said to sinful, struggling Israel, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on the behalf of him whose heart is perfect toward Him. That's a pure heart. Once again, He said to the struggling nation of Israel in Joshua 3 and verse number 5, He says, sanctify yourselves. Why? You know that there is a purpose to being clean. There is a purpose to establishing standards. There is a purpose to sanctification. And many times we think that the purpose of standards and separation and Bible sanctification is so that we can have standards and Bible sanctification. But that's not the purpose. The purpose, Joshua 3, 5, for sanctify yourselves. The purpose for getting clean hands and a pure heart. The purpose is so that God will do wonders among us. We have let the new evangelicals talk about the wonders of God who have bypassed Bible purity. You can't do it. Purity always precedes power. But what we have tolerated within our midst is emphasizing purity and excluding seeking the God of wonders. The whole purpose for Bible purity is so that we can know Bible power. That is why the Bible says in Judges 16 and verse 20, perhaps the saddest verse in all the Bible, that Samson wist not that the Lord had departed from him. I can tell you, I've lost the power of God, and I've leaked the power of God over a dinner table. I've leaked the power of God sitting on a platform. And it ought to disturb us to ever step into a pulpit without the hand and power of God. And it ought to disturb us even more to step out of the pulpit amongst our own family and friends without the hand and power of God. But he wist not. Because he failed to recognize that purity always precedes power. It was Paul who reminded Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:21, if a man therefore will purge himself from these, then he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. What area of your life is there need for purging? Let me just mention a few. Somebody said, I don't mind your preaching as long as you don't make application. I've not found the purpose of preaching if we don't make application. How about media? If you're watching Saturday Night Live, don't expect God to show up live on Sunday morning. David was channel surfing one night on the housetop in Psalm 101, verse 3. And David recognized, I was setting no wicked thing before mine eyes. How many wicked things do we tolerate? Yet David says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Just maybe, David couldn't help it when he came across the Bathsheba channel the first time. But I'm telling you, he didn't have to go back to it. See, the Bible says in Ephesians 5 and verse 3, but fornication, all uncleanness, and covetousness, let it not be one time named among you as become a saints. I heard a preacher say one time, in our home we have a two cuss word policy. We hear two cuss words, we turn it off. Paul says, I've got a different policy. It's a no cuss word policy. That's what it says. Let it not be one time named among you as become a saints. I'm telling you, we have leaked the power of God. Someone says, well, what are you going to tell us? You going to tell us to get rid of our television set? I know we're living in 2009. I'm not telling you to get rid of your television set. I know if the average Christian family got rid of their television set, they will not know where to eat. I recognize that. I'm just saying we've got to deal with sin. See, what that means, sir, is this. It's not okay to watch the bedroom scenes. What do you look at on the internet? There have been times I've told my wife, I get tired. I really do get tired. I don't get tired in a way where I feel like it's hard to do it. I just feel like sometimes I hit the pornography issue too much. I'm telling you, as long as every week, every single week, there are people who are sitting in the pew who are still struggling with pornography, we've got to hit it. And as long as every single week it seems that there is another deacon, there's another Sunday school teacher, there are assistant pastors who will come to me and say, I'm struggling with pornography. The young man came to me, he said, Brother Ingram, can you help me get off of pornography? Pastor, son. I said, sure. How old are you? He says, I'm 9. See, your wife may not know how to check the computer, but God knows. And you be sure your sin will find you out. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin is finished, it always brings forth death. We've lost the power of God. We've lost it on an internet site. It is a tragedy today going into Bible college campuses where many, many young men have dabbled around. If they can't do it on campus, they'll go off campus and do it somewhere. I'm telling you, I'd get rid of the computer. I'd go back to the old age system of just using a pen and paper if it'll keep your heart pure, because as long as you're leaking the power of God, you're not going to be fit to stand before people who are in desperate need. And this fellowship has emphasized almost every message the great dryness we're facing, but it starts here. We're in trouble. We're in a mess. I'm going to hit another area. How about your marriage? I told Pastor Hardy, God's been rattling my cage lately about my wife. Peter says, I've got to dwell with her according to knowledge. I've got to honor her. He says some other things there, but I used to say, I can't understand my wife. No one can understand a woman. Even women can understand women. But God says you can. I'm to dwell with her according to knowledge. I'm to understand her and honor her. I wonder if there was a video camera that followed you to church in the car, that got up with you on Sunday morning. We treat our wives like dirt in many homes. Women are walked all over as if they're a rug. We have called them a helpmate. It is not a helpmate. It's a helpmeet. Pastor Walters, one of the most sobering thoughts has hit me in the last 2 years. And that is, my wife is given to me to help her so that I can help her and prepare her for the judgment seat of Christ. It hit me about a year ago. My wife's not ready to stand before the Lord, and it's my fault. And according to Peter, if I don't dwell with her according to knowledge, and I don't honor her, I will not get my prayers answered. If my prayers are not being answered, it's because I do not have clean hands and a pure heart, and I cannot know the power of Almighty God. Let me challenge you to do something I didn't want to do. Why don't you ask your wife, am I easy to love? Because if you will love them, they will respond to you. There's a reason why there are men who have been pastoring good churches who are no longer with their wives. There's a reason why there are young men who I was in school with who will no longer stand behind a pulpit because their marriages have disintegrated. There's a reason. It's because we're not emphasizing clean hands and a pure heart, and we're not emphasizing what God says to emphasize. Media in our marriage, but might as well throw this one out as well. How about the modesty issue? Now, it's broader than that. It just fits the M, and so it sticks with the alliteration. But when I go into the average Christian school, I'm shocked. I shouldn't be, but I'm still shocked. I go to the average youth group, I'm still shocked. I mean, the girls look like 5 pounds of sausage squeezed into 3-pound bags. They put enough paint on that could paint a battleship, and then they apply enough powder that could blow one up. I look at them and I think to myself, my stars, where is their brain? You know, I don't ask that question anymore. Instead, I'm asking, where in the world is her dad? I know we're living in a day where many times young people are coming. They do not have a godly influence at home. But I'll tell you what every young lady in your church ought to have. That is a pastor and a pastor's wife. See, there's a reason why my wife doesn't dress like Britney Spears. I'll tell you why. It's because my wife's body is not for sale. And I'm thankful that I have a wife that will come to me sometimes with an outfit on. And somewhere while we're in a department store, she'll say, what do you think? And I'll just say, no, can't explain it, but no. And I'm so thankful she says, thank you. Yeah. Yeah. And by the way, I didn't put the word modesty in the Bible. God did. See, there are some people sitting there thinking, you're thinking of a certain item, an article of clothing, and that's not because I named it. But I want to tell you, I'm not talking about a certain standard. I'm not talking about that. Because everybody has a standard. Well, one man came up to me and said, preacher, I don't agree with you on the dress standard. I said, what do you mean? He says, well, I know how you feel about a certain item of clothing. I said, so? He says, well, I don't see that in the Bible. I said, okay, preacher, would it be okay if every one of your ladies came to church wearing a bikini? He said, no. I said, the point is, we all believe that there is a problem today. And my contention is there are many who are not fighting the battle anymore. See, the Bible teaches us that we ought to be fighting this issue. Be not conformed to this world. I will put modesty aside. I'll put even the gender distinction aside, though those are the primary issues. But I want to say Romans 12:2 is sufficient. Stop being conformed to this world. And it doesn't start and stop with the ladies. It is all over our guys. I was getting my hair cut the other day, and I was sitting there, and one of the things about traveling, you're always finding somebody different, and it's always like playing Russian roulette with your hair, and you just never know what you're going to get. And this one man, he said he was a Christian, he said, you know, if you're around long enough, I'd like to be able to experiment with your hair. I said, oh, I'm so thankful I'm not around long enough. I said, what's wrong with my hair? He says, you know what you need as a preacher? And he took his hands. Anyway, but he took his hands and he messed up my hair. He said, this is called the messy look. I said, people pay for that? He said, yeah. I said, listen, when I get out of bed, I want it to look like I got out of bed on purpose. But here's what he said. I tell you, he's in his 50s. He said, it was a shock to me too. And I thought I would never get out. He says, what you have is a Baptist preacher haircut. I said, that's good. And he said, But listen, he said, whenever I went to the church I'm going to, he said, I saw all the men on the platform, they had this messy hair look. Now, something, I think there's something significant about that. Here's what I'm trying to say. You look at the Backstreet Boys, and you look at NSYNC, and you look at Hollywood, and there is a common look in the hair. You know, you've got this get out of the shower look. It's like they just got out of the shower. You know, it's just, or run into the wall look, slick down, stuck right up, like they just ran into a wall, and it's stuck there. You see it. It doesn't shock you. You see something come up on the newspaper, here's a rock scene. It doesn't shock you, their hairstyle. And where else do we see it? We see it in evangelical preachers. We see it in our fundamental Bible colleges. Where do we not see it? I was just recently in a meeting in Washington at the beginning of this year. And I had a meeting with our senator and our congressman from Georgia. And they gave me a tour across the Capitol, walking across the Capitol, seeing hundreds and hundreds of politicians. You know, I never saw not one politician who had a messy hair look. What I'm saying to you is even the world understands there is a business look. But where do we see the being conformed to this world? In the world and in the church, something is wrong. It's a prepared heart. Number two, if we're going to know the hand and power of God, not only is it a prepared heart, but number two, I want you to notice a priority for having the hand and power of God. The Bible says, for Ezra had prepared his heart to do two things, to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. These two things, seeking the law of the Lord and doing it, indicate that the hand and power of God, I believe, was a priority to Ezra. When you truly want the hand and power of God, then there will be some priorities rearranged within your life. What are the priorities of your life? What would your children say about you, sir? What would your wife say is the goal or the aim? Not building the church, not seeing more people attend, but what is it that would be the aim? Would it be God, knowing Him, having His power? See, I believe Ezra had a consuming drive and desire to have the hand and power of God upon his life. And it was manifested in these two ways. He sought the law of the Lord and he submitted to Him. See, the Bible says he sought the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord refers to the Word of God. What is your attitude towards the Bible? Job 23 and verse 12, Job says, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Psalm 1 and verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Psalm 19 and verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, than the honeycomb. John 5 and verse 39, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, Jesus said. Acts 17 and verse 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. We are told in 2 Timothy chapter number 2, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What is your relationship to your Bible? Are you truly seeking what God says for you? Or are you doing it simply so you can preach a message? Seeking the Word of God. But why is it that we're to search the Scriptures? Why is it that we're to study the Scriptures? Why is it that Ezra sought the law of the Lord? Here's the reason, so he can know the Lord of the law. See, what that is to me is saying that our authority is God's Word. It is objective truth. That's the key. But God wants us to have a subjective relationship with objective truth. See, here's what the charismatics have said. I don't care what the Bible says. I know what I've experienced. That is not orthodox. You want to know what fundamentalists say? What many of us Baptists have said? I know what the Bible says. But I've never experienced it. That can't be what it means. That's dead orthodoxy. What God wants us to have is a living orthodoxy where the Word of God is more than a textbook. It is alive. It is powerful. And the reason for this is so that we can search it and find Him. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves, pray and seek my face. That's why it says in 2 Chronicles 15:2, if you seek Him, He'll be found of you. But if you forsake Him, He, God, will forsake you. Therefore, verse 12, they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all of their heart, with all of their soul. Psalm 63:1, the psalmist cried, O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. Proverbs 8:17, I will love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Jeremiah 29:13, you shall seek me and find me. That's a guarantee. If John 3:16 is a guarantee, then Jeremiah 29:13 is a guarantee. You shall seek me and find me. Revival is possible. You shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Hosea 10:12, break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon us. Revival is possible. Isaiah 55:6, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. And He's not been retrieved yet. He's not left the church yet. So it is possible to see a reviving today. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye. Try it again. But seek ye the kingdom of God. Question. Did you do it this morning? Did you seek Him this morning? You want your people to do it before they go to work? See, Ezra's priority was seeking Him. We always talk about revival. Many times we're talking about revival and we're all wondering, what are we talking about? And a lot of times what we're talking about when we talk about revival is this. Bars shutting down, movie theaters going out of business. Are we ever going to see that again today? I don't know. God doesn't promise it anywhere. Revival is more than a meeting. Revival is more than an event. Revival is a person. That's what John 10:10 is about. I have come that they might have life, salvation. But Jesus says more abundantly. It's a person. John 14, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. See, revival is a restoration back to life. Someone says, can America ever see revival? Well, sure she can. Will she? I don't know, but I'm telling you, I did this morning. James 4:8, God says, draw nigh to me and I might draw nigh to you. Is that what it says? No. What is He talking about? He's talking about revival. Revival is a restoration back to Him. Someone said to Billy Sunday, your revivals don't last. Billy Sunday said, your baths don't either, but I'm glad you still take them. See, you can get right with God anytime you need Him. You can be restored back to deity anytime you need Him. Revival is a return to normal Christianity. I appreciate what Pastor Randolph said regarding discipleship. You want to know what discipleship is all about? It's all about revival truth. It's all about a relationship with Him. My revival meetings, I say, is simply this. They're discipleship truths. It is, come follow me. It's learning how to follow Him, staying with Him. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's salvation. But then He says, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find another rest unto your souls. Listen, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. You ever heard anybody say, the Christian life is hard? It makes me so mad. The Christian life is not hard. The Baptist life is not hard. Jesus said, His yoke is easy. Salvation is easy. Sanctification is easy. What is hard? The way of the backslider. Billy Ingram's life apart from the power of Almighty God. That's hard. But His way is easy. Seek Him. He will be found. But not only seeking Him, but submitting to Him. And I got to close here. Submit to Him. Sometimes when I'm preaching, I do think I'm preaching to the mentally slow church. I really, really do. I'm used to that. I'm from Georgia, so I'm used to it. Georgia, we all marry our cousins down there, so it's... Hey, don't knock it. It's you don't have to change the last name. It's a lot easier. And family tree is easy to trace. We're all on one branch there, so... And it's different preaching down south if you're not used to it. You just cut the content, double the illustration, and they tend to get it. But I think here are people, they're not getting it. Because at the invitation, they don't know how to find the altar. So I'm thinking maybe they're a little bit slow. But they are able to find their keys, their car, the restaurant without ever crashing. So if it's not a mental issue, it's got to be a spiritual issue. When's the last time you responded? When's the last time when God said to you, go, you went? Acts chapter 8, verse 29, the Spirit said unto Philip, go. And I love Acts 8, verse 30. Philip ran. He hastened his obedience. A pastor said to me Sunday, he said, Brother Ingram, you want to know what my greatest strength is? I said, what's that? He says, I'm very cautious. See, I don't understand that. I'm an evangelist. I have the gift of impatience. I don't understand it. But I know the pastor, and he's right. But he said, you want to know what my greatest weakness is? Being cautious. He says, because there are times when God has spoken to my heart, and I've drugged my feet. And there would be a man in hell this morning had Philip not ran. He wasn't anxious. He wasn't fretting. He wasn't sweating bullets because of nervousness, having to leave the meeting and ministry that he was attending. But no, he was excited because he was hastening to do the work of the Lord at the bidding of the Spirit of God. When was the last time you hastened your obedience? Let me just throw this one out and we're done. We see the preparation that is necessary, clean hands and a pure heart, the priority, seek God, submit to Him, and then last of all, the purpose. What is the purpose for having God's hand? Notice again in verse number 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, here's the purpose, to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. There's a lot of things that means, and in the larger context of it is, he's referring to a goad. A goad is that sharp, pointy edge. My wife was a farmer. And so she will tell me if my agriculture illustrations are correct. This one's close. In the day of Ezra, the farmer would take a sharp stick, a goad, and cram it behind the animal's ear if it was not obeying. And my wife says, you don't put it behind its ear. But in my illustration, I put it behind its ear. And all of a sudden, the animal has incentive. All of a sudden, the animal has motivation. And Ezra, I believe, is saying, I need the hand and power of God so that I can confront with power. Preaching with power is extremely important. We shouldn't preach without it. But let me go a little bit more specific. It's all about being a witness. Preacher, when was the last time you led somebody to Jesus Christ? If I were a pastor, there's a reason I'm not a pastor. But I wouldn't have an evangelist in if he was not winning people to the Lord. I wouldn't support any missionaries if they were not leading people to the Lord here, because what do you think they're going to do, turn into a super Christian once they get over there? I would not have any people on my church staff if they were not soul winners. You say, where do you get it from? He that winneth souls is wise. And he that does not win souls is not wise. Why would you want to have unwise secretaries and unwise teachers and unwise singers and instrumentalists? Why? Somebody said to me one time, I don't like your emphasis on soul winning. I didn't like it when it came out of Hammond, Indiana, and I don't like it coming from you. I said, sir, soul winning didn't come out of Hammond, it came out of heaven. When God came down to the garden and said, Adam, where art thou? When Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost. Someone says, well, there's not a whole lot I can do about it. I'll tell you what you can do. Jesus said, follow me. I will make you fishers of men. Someone says, it doesn't work around here, preacher. It doesn't, but He does. Thank you so much.